Let's pray together. Father, we come to you now. We ask that you will exalt yourself in your word. We want to behold our God through the words that you have given us, Father. Help us to see what you have said about yourself. Father, we need you. We want you. We love you. We ask that your Spirit will come into our hearts, into this place. Minister to us, Father, we pray. Father, help us to see the truth of your word, to embrace your grace, and to love you. Father, we pray that you will be in our marriages, that husbands will sacrificially love their wives, that wives will follow the leadership of their husband, that this will not be about man and woman, but it will be about the gospel, Father. The gospel will be clearly seen in our marriages here at Redeemer. Father, we pray for our families. We pray for our children, that you will save them, that you will save those in our families who do not know Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you will have mercy on those members, on those family members who are walking in their own path, who are lost in darkness, Father. Give them eyes to see you. Give them a heart to love you, Father. May they enjoy the blessings of being with Christ. Father, we pray for our neighbors, those who live right next to us, Father, and who don't know the joy of being with Jesus. Father, may you give us the gospel-appointed opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with our neighbors. Father, may we not have blinders on or to be focused on our own agenda, but may we look around and see the lostness. May we see what's ahead of them, Father, and care for them and love them by telling them the good news of Jesus. Father, there are many others in this county who don't know Jesus. May you use this church to proclaim the glory of Jesus. And Father, not just this church, there's many more churches, Father. May you proclaim yourself through gospel-centered churches here in King George County. Father, may your word be heard in the churches here. May the truth resonate with all those who hear this morning from the pulpit. Father, we pray specifically for the Javanese people in Indonesia this morning. Almost 34 million people who follow and worship a false god. They depend on their religious rituals and they pray to spirits and to a false god, Father, and they are so trapped they don't even see that they're lost. Father, they're asking for blessings from dead things, from things that can't do anything for them, Father. They try in their own strength. Father, help them to see how short that is, that gets them nowhere. Father, have mercy on them. Send missionaries to the Javanese people. Father, may churches be planted in the midst of darkness and the light of Jesus Christ shine forth brightly in that dark land. Father, we pray that you will allow the Bible that's been translated in their language to be used, to be accepted, to be proclaimed. And Father, we pray for Pastor Vijay Misala and Reach All Nations this morning. May you bless that ministry, Father. May you raise up more men who have been called to plant churches in an area that is so lost. Father, we pray for that ministry that they will have the resources that they need, that they will have the trainers and the teachers that they need to teach and to train these young men what it means to shepherd your people, to proclaim the good news according to your word. Father, we pray that you will now speak to us through your word. Help us to see your son. Help us to love him and to seek him. May you reveal more of yourself to us. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he's been telling the Corinthian church to unite in the message of the cross. The Corinthians, if you remember, had created factions. They were divided amongst themselves according to their favorite teacher and leaders. They had turned away from the message of the cross and were now boasting in these men. They were boasting in their leaders. The sin of pride had so manifested in their church that they considered themselves better for following a certain teacher. They considered themselves smarter, more wise than others because they followed a certain teacher. So from chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul points the Corinthians to the cross, the true essence and reason for a church to exist, where Paul says in verse 18, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us in the church who are being saved, it is the power of God." All the way through chapter 2, verse 5, where he says, "So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Where does your faith rest? Does it rest in men or in the power of God? Paul tells the Corinthians to be Christian fools rather than worldly fools. The Corinthians thought they were wise for following what they thought was a better teacher, but God tells us that's folly, that's foolishness. Paul ended chapter 2 by saying, "We've been given the mind of Christ. By the Holy Spirit, we, the church, can discern spiritual truths by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have the ability to discern the things of God. And together, the church displays God's wisdom by uniting in his truth, in the truth of the gospel, in the message of the cross. And so our focus is not on what other men are saying. It's not on some kind of program or event. Our focus and our message is on Christ in the cross. Paul described the Corinthians as spiritually immature in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. They knew the truth, but they weren't pursuing the truth. They knew Christ, but they weren't pursuing Christ. He then begins to provide for them the right picture of the church, the correct view of who they are in Christ. He gives three metaphors, three mental images to turn them in the right direction and to help them reach maturity. In chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, he compared them to a field where God is the owner of that field and the leaders are their caretakers. Last week in verses 10 through 17, they are God's building. The church is God's building. The people are his temple where God's Spirit dwells. He said in verse 16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" And now today, Paul uses a third picture of being God's possession. We belong to him, and that gives us both a security and a purpose. It gives us a sense of security, a solid security, and a purpose while we're here. Those of us in God's church have one purpose and one hope, and it's all centered around the cross. The message of the cross is what saves us, and it's what unites us, and it's what propels us forward and gives us purpose in our new lives. If there's anything else that unites us as a church, then we've gotten off track somewhere. If there's a program or if we have a mutual likeness that is not centered on the cross, then we're going off in the wrong direction. If we're looking for people who either act like us or look like us, and that's what unites us, then we've gotten off track somewhere. If we're looking for the same teachers, the same leaders, if we're following the same kind of, if you will, the fad, the latest fad, then we've gotten off track somewhere. What ought to unite God's church, what ought to unite Redeemer Church, is the message of the cross. God has given us his holy word, and the Bible is centered all around Jesus Christ. From the Old Testament all the way through the end of the New Testament, it is focusing on what Christ has done, who he is, and that's who we center on. The message of the cross is what should unite us as a people. Let's look at our text in 1 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 3, verse 18. As I read, see the masterful way that Paul pastors this church. He doesn't just tell them that they have a problem and he gives them information. He offers them spiritual resources that will help them deal with their sin and live in obedience to Christ and to find their joy in him alone. He is, in essence, saying, look at what you have in Christ. Enjoy the blessings you have in Christ. If you need a Bible, please feel free to get up and grab one off the back counter. Our text can be summarized in one statement. It's an exhortation or a command, if you will. And it's rest in the reality of God's sovereign wisdom and together enjoy belonging to Christ. Revel in being in Christ Jesus. Enjoy the benefits of being in Christ Jesus. That far surpasses any proposed way of living, and it gives you security to go against the tidal wave of false thinking and unfulfilled hopes and wrong living. It provides you with an eternal truth that is a deep footer to pour a foundation on. Last week, Anton talked about the building of our church on a biblical foundation. Well, today's text is the footer of that foundation, but it doesn't just go a couple feet deep. This is a footer that has eternal depths for us. And this is what we build our church on. It gives us a sure hope, a solid and unshakable hope. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and rest in the reality of God's sovereign wisdom and enjoy belonging to Christ. Hear God's word. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Amen. May God give us eyes to see him in his word this morning, and a heart to love him more deeply and supremely in our lives. Our passage this morning can be divided neatly into two parts, each with three verses. Each has an exhortation or a command. Two parts, two commands. We have verses 18 to 20, where Paul says in verse 18, let no one deceive himself. And then in verses 21 through 23, where Paul says in verse 21, let no one boast in men. Don't be deceived and don't boast in men. Now, those are negative statements. We can restate them as this. Don't be deceived, but rather rest in God's sovereign wisdom. And don't boast in men. Instead, glory in Christ. God is supremely wise, is what Paul is telling us this morning. And in Christ, we are safely secure for all time. We don't have to look elsewhere. We don't have to waste our time searching. We can rest in God's sovereign wisdom of him caring for us in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, you've turned the wrong way. You're looking to the wrong things. Now look to the cross. Christ is the right way. Christ is the truth. Know what the cross secures for you and what Christ gives you. Let's look at verses 18 to 20 together. Don't be deceived, but rest in God's sovereign wisdom. Paul begins this section by saying in verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. By aligning themselves with a particular teacher, by dividing themselves by what they thought was better, the Corinthians were deceiving themselves. They were deceiving themselves by thinking they were more spiritual than other members of the church. They were deceived by thinking of themselves as mature, that they knew more than others, that their way was the right way. Self-deception is deadly, and it leads to more deception. It's like a snowball effect. You know that analogy in winter when you make a snowball, you pack it up tight. If you're up on a hill, you set it down, you roll it down the side of the hill. That snowball gets bigger and bigger and bigger by the time it gets to the bottom. And that's what self-deception is like. Self-deception, deceiving ourselves, leads to more deception. And it's deadly. If you're deceived into thinking that you're spiritually mature, that you can discern more than you really can, then what you're doing is cheating yourself out of the resources that God has given you to make you mature, to grow in that truth. The Corinthians thought they were wise by following certain leaders, but Paul has exposed their foolishness in that. They had these different teachers in the church, and they denied what these other teachers were offering in their lives. If this assumed wisdom, like the Corinthians, leads us away from the resources that God has, essentially leading us away from God, then it's not really wisdom at all. It's foolishness. The Corinthians were looking at other things. They were looking at the outside of what impresses. Was the teacher a good speaker? Did they seem to have it together? Were they using the right words? Did they have the right look? They were more focused on the presentation of their leaders and teachers rather than the content of what they were giving. They were looking for the show rather than the message. That message of the cross that leads them closer to Jesus, where their eternal security is. And that's not wise. That's foolish. God says in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Self-deception is deadly. No one has more understanding than the Holy Spirit. God has given him to us to help us understand our faith and our purpose. When Christ ascended to the Father sent the Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us God's holy ways. We don't need worldly insight, the standards that the world has that makes us wise, or that a show that seems to impress. We need to stay focused on the truth of the message of the cross. Any teacher, any leader that is pointing you to Jesus, that has given you the message of the cross, they're worth listening to. Because they're leading you to that eternal security that's found in Christ. Who you are in Christ is not the work of any preacher. It's not from any teacher. It's not even your own understanding of your faith. Don't be deceived. No one on this earth has brought you to this point where you are today. No one. God, in his wisdom, has given you eyes to see him. He's given you a mind to understand him. And he's given you a heart that loves him. By the means of his grace, he has blessed you and has been at work within you to transform you into the image of his son. Any teacher, any leader that is leading you closer to Jesus is God's grace working through that teacher and that leader to conform you to his image, and that's spiritual maturity. That is what we're reaching for as a church. Don't be deceived. Paul says, if anyone among you thinks that he's wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. Human wisdom is measured by comparing ourselves to others. I'm smarter than this person because I know more than what they know. I have the right answer, they don't. We compare ourselves to others. Now, comparing yourself to another human being is rather foolish because they're just as lost, they're just as spiritually inept as we are, and the other way around. I'm just as spiritually inept as someone else I'm comparing myself to. It does us no good. It's foolish. We use the Holy Spirit working in our life. God uses that. We depend on that. And how we see Jesus, and if we're moving towards Jesus, that determines if we're wise or not. That determines if we're mature in our spirit or not. Not other people. Don't compare ourselves with others. It does us no good. Paul is saying if you're doing that, if you think you're wise by the world's standard, risk becoming a fool that you may become wise. Risk being known as a fool in this world in order to gain godly wisdom. Risk it. But you see, it's not really a risk. It may seem like a risk in the beginning. When we decide to seem to be foolish in the world, it seems risky to us. The risk of being wrong. No one wants to be wrong. The risk of isolating ourselves. No one wants to be alone. Or the risk of not succeeding. No one wants to be a failure. It may seem like we're fools in the world's eyes, but the message of the cross is truth, and it carries us into eternity. God's word is not wrong, and we're never alone because God is always with us. We cannot fail because what God begins, he finishes. He doesn't leave us on our own. His Holy Spirit guides us and teaches us by the means of his grace. He gives us fellow believers. He gives us teachers and keeps us going forward. We cannot fail. So if you cannot fail, it's not really a risk, is it? God says, Paul says, risk being a fool, but you know what? It's not really a risk. Be a fool in the world's eyes to gain godly wisdom. It leads to Jesus, where he gives everlasting peace and joy and hope. Paul says, let him become a fool that he may become wise. And in verses 19 and 20, he tells us why. For the wisdom of this world, or because the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the world knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Let him become a fool that he may become wise. Because the world's wisdom is foolishness. It leads to death. Self-deception is deadly. The world's wisdom leads us away from God. Comparing ourselves to someone else leads us away from God. The world's wisdom looks to created things rather than to the Creator. The world's wisdom focuses on today rather than on eternity. The world's wisdom looks for ways to move ahead rather than helping others. All of that is counter to who God is. In the end, the world's wisdom explains life apart from Jesus, apart from God. And that's foolish. It says we don't need Jesus. How foolish is that? To think that this life has purpose or meaning in what we see is foolish. Those who see the cross as folly are perishing, God tells us. But those of us who risk being fools are wise, because it's the power of God who saves us. We must give up our own wisdom to be wise, in other words. We don't compare ourselves with others. We don't measure our wisdom by looking to other created things and thinking we're better than that. We give up our human wisdom so that we may gain godly wisdom. Risk being known as a fool so that you can gain godly wisdom and live in peace, knowing that God's not against you, having hope that Christ has paid your penalty, and you now receive all the blessings in Christ Jesus for all eternity. That's godly wisdom. Does that sound foolish? Getting everlasting peace and hope and joy, that's godly wisdom. Focusing on the message of the cross. Christ fully satisfying us, loving us, being with Jesus, and knowing all that He is for us for all eternity. Now we can do this because He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Paul quotes two Old Testament verses here to show that God knows all things. And second, that God's wisdom gives us the reality of true living. First, God knows all things, and God's wisdom gives us the reality of true living. He catches the wise in their craftiness. This is a quote from Job 5, verse 13. God is wiser than any person. He stops every person who tries to go either around Him or beyond Him or try to explain Him away. God stops that person in their tracks. Anyone who claims to be wise by the world's wisdom has their plans stopped by God. Those of us who were around in the early 2000s, maybe even late 90s, may remember Y2K. How many people thought the world was coming to an end in the year 2000? Y2K was a really big deal. So many people thought that the world's computers were going to come crashing down and life as we know it would end. But what happened on January 2nd, 2000? Life went on. God stops the wise in their tracks. He thwarts the wise in all their plans. God controls life. He determines life. He determines the number of days that we have. Only He knows how long we'll live. He alone sets a person years. He gives life and He takes it away. That's sovereign. He's sovereignly wise. And we see that in the Bible in ancient times, don't we? In the Tower of Babel. Men thought they could reach God by building a tower toward heaven. In their human wisdom, they thought that they could reach the heavens. And what does God do? God catches the wise in their craftiness. He knows it all. He knows our intentions. God stopped them by confusing them. He changed their language and He dispersed them all over the earth. You can't get around God. You can't go beyond God. You can't explain God away. God stops the wise in their tracks. Now, the immediate application of this is God catches the wise in the craftiness, so don't boast in men. Any human leader you boast in will be stopped in his tracks. He has a limit. Why would you boast about following a teacher, even someone in the church? Remember what Paul said earlier in verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but what? God gave the growth. It's God. No human being, we learned earlier in the letter, no human being will boast in the presence of God. Even theologians who seem to be more spiritual and knowledgeable about the faith they receive their wisdom from God. Don't put your hope in any man. If you boast, boast in the Lord. That's what Paul is saying. Don't divide over leaders. Don't get off track. If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. If you're going to unite, unite in what really unites us. And that's the message of the cross. And that's where we boast. It's Christ who makes our path straight and guides our feet in the way of peace, Luke tells us. Lastly, don't be deceived, but risk becoming a fool, because God's wisdom gives us the reality of true living. Paul ends this warning about not deceiving ourselves by quoting Psalm 94, verse 11. It says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath." Paul says in verse 20, "The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." A breath does not last. It does not endure. You have to continually take another breath in order to live, in order to survive. So it is with a man's thoughts. There's limits to what a man thinks. They have an end. We can only go so far in our thinking. God's wisdom gives us a clear picture, though, of ourselves. God's wisdom tells us who we really are, gives us the reality of our condition. God's wisdom tells us what life is really like and what it's for. We don't have all the answers. Don't be deceived. No one has all the answers. You will not find hidden truths in any man. There's no advantage in chasing so-called new insights. In God's wisdom, He's given us truth. He's made it plain to us in His Word. In it, we learn about who God is and why He's so awesome and glorious and what He's done to secure an eternal fellowship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any clearer than that. It doesn't get any plainer than that. And it doesn't get any wiser than that. No one can secure your eternal happiness other than Jesus Christ. We can never achieve holiness and perfection. And we never get beyond the point of needing a Savior. We need Jesus to rescue us from our sin. That's the reality of true living. When you have come to see that, when God opens your eyes to what the reality really is, then you're truly living. Then you're living what's called the good life. Any thoughts otherwise are futile. Any effort to go around that is hopeless. So don't be deceived. Risk being known as a fool to gain godly wisdom. Don't be deceived. God knows all things. He's all wise. He has sovereign wisdom. And don't chase after men. Run as fast as you can after Jesus. Don't be deceived. God's wisdom gives us the reality of true living. The real life, true living, is only found in Jesus Christ, in the forgiveness of your sins. Let's be united in this truth. Our sin, in the forgiveness of our sin, in the protection of Christ's blood, that's the reality of true living. His death means life for those of us who believe. Don't be deceived. Be united in this truth. Let's stand on these promises. Let's follow Christ alone and be fully blessed in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Rest in God's sovereign wisdom, knowing that the message of the cross gives us Jesus. He gives us what we need. He cares for us. He loves us. And He's been given to us in God's sovereign wisdom. Nothing is more assured. Nothing it will last longer. Nothing else is as hopeful and as joyful and will bring peace to you than knowing Jesus Christ, than following Jesus Christ, than being in His protection and having fellowship with Him. This is God's sovereign wisdom given to you in Jesus Christ. No other person or message or ideology or program will cleanse us and satisfy us. Don't be deceived. rest in God's sovereign wisdom given in Jesus Christ. Paul's next exhortation or command in verses 21 through 23. It's given because we know of God's sovereign wisdom. Don't boast in men. Glory in Christ. Please look with me again at verses 21 through 23, please. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Don't boast in men. In God's wisdom, He's given everything to us for our benefit. Don't divide yourselves among your favorite teachers or what you think you may know. Be united in receiving the blessings that come through all the leaders that God has given you. Paul literally says, no more boasting in human leaders. Don't put your trust in men. Don't glory in who you follow. Don't glory in what you know. Don't even trust your experiences. Your experiences won't save you. Your knowledge won't save you. Your actions won't save you. Believe in Jesus. Glory in Him. We take pride in what Jesus has done, what He has accomplished on our behalf. No more boasting in human leaders. Boast in the Lord. He's the one who has accomplished what's given to us. It's because of Christ that we are who we are in the church. Boast in Him. All things are yours. Now, this is not a greedy statement. Some people have taken this out of context and have totally butchered it and twisted it and deceived people. Don't be deceived. All things are yours. This is an eye-opening invitation to see that everything in the church is given to you so that you will worship Christ, so that you will keep pursuing Christ, that you will become more like Christ. It's not about improving your lives, your earthly lives. All things are yours so that you can pursue Christ and become more like Him, is what Paul is saying. Bible scholar Thiessen says, they are not ends in themselves, meaning all things. They are not ends in themselves, but all jointly serve the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Roy Campa and Brian Rosner state in their commentary, it impoverishes the church to limit itself to one particular expression of the faith, be it in styles or leadership, worship, preaching, evangelism, or music. This is referring back to chapter 1, verses 10 and 12, where Paul was highlighting the divisions in the church. Some were following Paul, others were following Apollos, others were following Cephas, others claimed to be more spiritual by following Christ. The leaders in the church all serve the same purpose, and that's pointing you to Jesus Christ. They're all caretakers in the same field. They're all working on the same building. All of it is in God's possession, given to you so that you will pursue Christ. It doesn't stop with leaders, though. Remember in chapter 1, verse 5? Turn back there with me, please. Chapter 1, verse 5. In the very beginning of Paul's letter, he says, in every way you were enriched in Him. Not just leaders. All of life are gifts from God to enrich us for our good. All of life is given to us so that we will see Christ, that we will depend on Christ, that we will pursue Christ and become more like Christ. All are yours. The world, life, death, what happens in the present or the future, all are yours. Gordon Fee calls all these the tyrannies of existence. Things in life that threaten to defeat us, the world, circumstances, experiences in life, death, what's going on now, or fear of the future, All of these can threaten to defeat us, but none of these can defeat the Christian. None of these can stop us with the working of the Holy Spirit as we look towards Christ, because God has given all things for you so that we will see Christ. It's for our good. That's why we're, in another part of the New Testament, thankful in all things. God has given us this life so that we will see Jesus and pursue Him. He will be our focus. The message of the cross will be what unites us. And we're all spurring each other on through God's grace, loving Jesus more and more, seeing the gospel in all things. That's what the real reality, that's what true living is. This is talking directly to the Lordship of Christ. All things are yours. Christ came ushering in God's kingdom, and all who are in Christ are part of that kingdom, and we will rule with Christ. All things are for Christ. Therefore, all things serve our good in Christ and ultimately for Christ. We get to enjoy all that is Christ's, and everything is His. And He has given those, all who believe in Him, He's given all things to you to serve your good, to encourage you to keep pursuing Him, to risk being a fool that's not really a risk. Everything you face is given for your good. Even the future is ours, because Christ has guaranteed our future with Him. Nothing in this world will stop it. We get to enjoy all that's Christ's. What Paul is talking about here is the new life that the Christian enjoys, being in fellowship with Jesus Christ. All is ours. All of this could serve to pull us away from God. The world, life, death, the present, the future, all of that could get us off focus, could turn us away. But Christ has attained a life for us that far outweighs, it vastly surpasses, and deeply fulfills more than any circumstance or situation that you face today. They have been defeated by our Savior. Everything that could threaten you, that could stop you in your tracks from following Christ, has already been defeated. They are under His sovereignty. That is what you receive in God's sovereign wisdom. Thus, for those of us who are in Christ, all is ours for our good. Let's not limit ourselves by setting our sights on men or this life or ourselves. Glory in Christ and what you have received in Him. For those of us who turn to men or look for answers elsewhere, that's like fishing for minnows when a feast is being handed to you. We have fellowship with Christ for all eternity, where we are fully satisfied, where the circumstances we face are opportunities to be conformed to the image of Christ, to think, we have the mind of Christ, and to think like Him means to see all of this as God's, given to us for your good. We have fellowship with Christ. We eat at His table. We enjoy His righteousness. We receive His sovereign wisdom. We're able to look beyond our circumstances. We don't put our hope in any man. We put our hope in Christ. We're loved and we're cared for far better than any man could ever think of. We're loved far more than any person ever could. And this brings us to verse 23. You are Christ's and Christ is God's. In other words, rest secure as God's possession. This changes everything for us. If we truly understand this, there is nothing in this world that can pull us away from Christ. We are secure by the Almighty God, who's sovereign, who has given Himself to you, Nothing can pull you out of his hand. This means we will not diminish. This means that the eternal inheritance is ours. We are not given scraps. That's what men give you. We are given abundance in life. No one, not even church leaders, can compare to Christ. There's nothing that compares to knowing Christ and being known by him. We have Christ. We have relationship with the King of Kings. His dominion is ours. And that includes all things. And he's given it for our good. This is how Paul responds to the Corinthians. He heard of their division, how they were fighting over their favorite teachers. And he says, "Fools, stop. You don't belong to any human teacher. You belong to Christ. The Spirit is our teacher." This is where our unity is. Those of us who trust in Christ all belong to Christ, and we share in all that is Christ's. Paul closes with, "And Christ is God's." Paul is stressing that Christ was not just a man. What he accomplished on earth on our behalf was God's plan. Christ achieved salvation for us who repent of our sin and believe. It's God's power that saves us. The Son, who's eternally equal with the Father, descended, became a man, and served in submission to the Father. That's what it means when Christ is God's. He submitted himself to the limitations of humanity, and he lived that perfect life that you never could. And then he died for you. It was God's power that protected Jesus when Jesus was tempted by Satan. It was God's power that rose Jesus from the grave. It's God's power that turns your unbelief into belief. And since Christ is God, he was not working in cooperation with God, but was fulfilling his own plan by using his own power to save. And this has been given to you. In other words, while Christ the Son, who is being in being, is the same as the Father, lived that life you never could and died the death that you should. And then he conquered your sin by rising from the grave, and he now offers you that same thing for all eternity. You don't need to boast in human teachers. We have Christ. This is far better. God has defeated his enemies. All things that Christ experienced, and when he rose from the grave, he defeated all of God's enemies. He's restored a new life to those who believe in him. All things are oriented now for those who trust in Christ. All things are now oriented towards God for worship, for adoring, for loving, for being satisfied and fulfilled. You are Christ and Christ is God's. He has now realigned you now. Don't get sidetracked. He's realigned you to see God and to worship. Being in Christ is far greater, and all things work for our good. But in the end, it's not about us. A way to understand Paul's words at the end of this chapter is to accept all things serve God's purpose of glorifying himself. All things serve his glory of being sought and adored and worshiped. In the end, all things are God's. It ends with God. So this gives us two practical applications this morning. A personal application for us individually as followers of Christ, and one corporately as His church here in King George County. First, personally, if in fact you do believe in Jesus Christ, that you've confessed your sin and you've repented and you believe in Jesus, that He's your only hope of salvation, then are you pursuing Christ or are you pursuing someone else or something else? Don't cheat yourself out of chasing false truths and half lies. So many things out there has the Christian label but are not Christian. Don't be deceived. There are studies that are disguised as Christian, but the real goal is to improve your self-worth. The real goal is to improve your life here, to build your status. Only those things that point to Christ, as He describes Himself in the Bible, are worth your time and focus. Any teacher, any leader that is pointing you in that direction is worth listening to or reading. But if they're telling you how important you are, and the center of your life is you, then they're leading you astray. Don't be deceived. Rest in Christ and glory in Him. Rest knowing that in God's wisdom, His sacrifice protects you. Glory in Him because of His superiority over your sin and death. Does your faith give you real hope and peace? Or are you insecure and threatened by your circumstances? When you face tough situations, where do you turn? Do you turn to your favorite author? Do you look for answers on the internet? Do you confide in family or friends? Do you revel in those things or do you turn to Jesus? Do you depend on the gospel, what Christ has done for you, and you see it in your life? If God's word is true, and I know it is, then trust in, rest on all your hopes being fulfilled and satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Rest in God's sovereign wisdom to conform you to the image of His Son. Rest in God's sovereign wisdom that what you experience is leading you on toward eternity for a fellowship that will not end. The gospel fits into everything you're facing or will face. Christ has responsibility for you. He's caring for you. Don't be so careless to ignore His provision and His protection to have lesser things here. Run after Christ. Also, as individual believers, how do you see your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you think you're superior to them? Do you boast in men? Do you boast in yourself? Remember what you have in Christ. Be united in what you have together in Christ. Be satisfied in Christ. Next, corporately as the church. Are we seeking to build unity that's centered on the message of the cross? Now this goes to the very foundation, to that footer of what this church is based on. Are we united on the message of the cross, or is there something else that unites us? Do we see each other as family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, who love each other with encouragement, care, honesty, grace, and humility? Are we looking out for one another? Or do we have a single goal of advancing the gospel here in King George and around the world? Let's not be deceived. If we come together on Sunday mornings and go through the motions, then we're being foolish. If we gather at any time for anything else other than to revel in the message of the cross, to glory in Christ Jesus, then we're deceived. We're foolish. We proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. If we come together only thinking what we can get out of it rather than considering our brothers and sisters, then we're being foolish. And if we proclaim or give anything to, if we give any credence to anything else other than Jesus Christ, we're being foolish. God has put us together as the body of Christ. When Paul says, all things are yours, he's not just talking to you as an individual believer. He's talking to the church. We together are his bride. We are Christ's. We are his and he is ours. One of the ways God's grace is given to us as individual believers is through the church. We are edified, we're strengthened, we come together in Jesus' name. We're encouraged, knowing that others are praying for us. When they speak the gospel into our lives, through the various teachers and leaders who are pursuing Christ, who are telling us to follow Christ, that's one of the ways God's grace is given to us. We're loved when we love. We're encouraged and we encourage. We serve and we're served. We're strengthened and we strengthen. It's a mutual bond in Christ. We don't set ourselves up against each other, seeing who knows more, who doesn't know what. We mutually spur each other on in the faith. When we see each other facing situations or temptations, we should apply the gospel to each other's lives, not offer the best advice that we've heard or what we got off social media or some kind of fad. We give the gospel. The gospel fits into every aspect of your life in some way. We ought to be more focused on the content and message of our worship rather than the style. Our worship should fill our minds with truth and feed our hearts with love for Jesus that encourages one another onward into that eternal fellowship forever. We should be helping each other rest in God's sovereign wisdom and to glory in Christ Jesus. Let's pray.